Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. I want to talk to you about the transitioning and the wisdom it takes to transition out of a season of suffering into a season of favor. It's actually as dangerous to be here or here or even here as it was, and I know it's hard for you to understand, to be faithful here when you have nothing to rely on but God. And there's a lot of people who hear a word from God. I'm going to roll the head of Goliath at your feet. Will you serve me in the morning? And then all of a sudden they find that this uncanny warfare begins to take place. How many of you have ever heard a good word from God and then had to fight the devil tooth and toenail? Can I see your hands? Well, that's how it goes, and I'm going to explain it to you. There's two things I want to cover with you this morning. Please keep my monitor up. My voice is weak. Thank you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you. Daniel is giving advice to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. He says, therefore, my advice may seem good to you. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to transition well from where you're at in life right now, and we'll explain that in a moment, you got to separate yourself from your sins and start doing what's right. Number two, your injustice by showing mercy to the needy. If you want God's attention, you need to begin to use your power and your mess and make a message out of it and begin to help people less fortunate than you are. And then he says, perhaps, which I find very interesting, there'll be an extension to your prosperity. How many of you want a new season in your life of favor to be extended? Can I see your hands? Well, here's what you've got to learn. Number one, you've got to remember that it was a test for a reason. Before God sends you a blessing, there's always a time of testing. You see, a blessing just doesn't fall out of the sky. God is not an ignorant lottery commissioner. Have you ever watched the people who win the lottery, some of them, not all of them, and seen the shows and how they're broke in a year and they have no money and they're divorced and they're going to jail and they try to kill their in-laws? How many of you look at God and say, listen, why did you let that jackleg win it? Or the publishing clearinghouse win this person get that kind of favor financially? Because God, if you ever let that happen to me, I'd serve you faithfully. How many of you have ever said that to God? A lot of us have, but the problem is you need to understand God doesn't just give his blessings to anyone. As a matter of fact, he's not going to give you what you can't handle. And what you need to know is that when he told you, I'm going to hand the head of Goliath at your feet, he was saying, I'm going to test you before I give it to you. And if you can get in the test and pass the test, then you're going to have success. If you don't pass the test, there will be no success. But success is found in the test, because the passing of the test disqualifies you or qualifies you for greatness in the kingdom of God. So God is not this person who just lavishes blessings on someone in his kingdom that doesn't pass the test. He said, if you're faithful with the little things, I'll trust you with much. How many of you want to be trusted with more? Say amen. And so you have to understand that promotion comes from when you pass the test. When you are in a terrible time of transition in your life, when it seems like your world is falling apart, it's a test. And you have to understand that if you're going to get out and hear the click of the door, it's going to be because you passed it. How many of you know that in God's kingdom, you do not pass go, nor do you collect $200 or have the ability to buy Boardwalk unless you've been faithful at Park Place? So you have to be faithful before God releases you from one season to the next. And you can't go to the next grade unless you pass the test. Every one of us this morning are praying for greater blessings. We're praying for greater opportunities, greater prosperity, greater influence, greater this or greater that. But the truth is, if you've been praying for this, you might have noticed that as soon as you started praying for greater opportunities, all the heat turned up in your life. When you started praying, God bless me, and you started lifting your hands, and I started blessing you about a year ago in this church, a priestly Eric blessing. The whole Hebrew actually means to lift your hands. And I bless you, and you've asked for blessings, and that you've asked God to bless you, then all of a sudden the heat starts turning up. You ever notice that when you get a word from God that encourages you, all of a sudden you find yourself in a test? And you've ever noticed that the more you feel that God is going to move you and prosper you and come closer to you and give you what you need, the more hell breaks loose in your life? You ever notice, though, however, and this is the season that you're in because God spoke to me a few weeks ago, and if you're new or visiting, I don't use words like that very often. But God spoke to me and said he's going to bring hundreds of you out of the season of this into that. He's going to take you out of Egypt and put you in your promised land. And God's given me wisdom and through the word of God to show you very simply on Sunday mornings how to get out. When the door clicks, what do you do? The truth is you've got to realize this is a test. And the test is going to disqualify you or qualify you. If you pass the test, you're faithful to God. In other words, you couldn't afford tea a year ago. And then God blesses your finances because you've learned to tithe. You've learned to put him first. And now, when you're in a season that you no longer cannot afford tea, you can afford a tea time, and the tea time takes you away from the God that gave you tea. And prosperity begins to poison you. And so when the door clicks, somebody says, "Let my door click." When the door clicks, how do you behave? I want you to understand, first and foremost, there was a reason for your testing. And it was a testing for a reason. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. And if you don't want to go through anything, don't ask God for anything. Because God is not a sloppy lottery commissioner. God doesn't give things to people who cannot handle them. He only rewards those that diligently seek him. And some of you have died in the wilderness before because you were more concerned about the door clicking and having something than you were having him. You wanted a wife back. You wanted a job back. You wanted away from the pain. You wanted away from the tears. You wanted away from the hell. You wanted away from the coffin. You wanted away from it. And God says, "I want you to get away from it because I didn't intend for you to live here, Jethro. But the only way you're going to get out is when you hear the door of the click and you walk out with the same kind of faith that you walked in. But it's stronger. And it's more powerful. And it's more precious to you. So if you don't want to go through anything, don't ask for anything. A test will always come before success. Test with stress brings success. A test with stress brings success. No test, no success. No stress, no success. But a test that is passed in stress will bring success to your life. Because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Somebody say amen. You got to write this down. What you're going through qualifies you. It qualifies you for being in a season of that. It qualifies you to be in a season of blessing. God knows you can handle it. God restores to you. And let me make sure you understand one thing from this white boy this morning. God is not going to waste one moment of misery in your life. He's not going to waste one moment of tragedy in your life. Every stinking drop of misery you've been through, God is going to restore the years that the canker worm and the locust have eaten out of your life. And God is going to right what's been wrong if you hang on. Somebody say amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. And so you have to understand that you got to remember that the test was for a reason. A test with stress brings success. But there's going to come a day in your life when your past is going to fall before your feet or your future. There's going to come a day when you hear the click of the gate and you're going to begin to see your seasons change. And most people ruin it right here because they don't know how to handle transition from a season of lack to a season of prosperity. And so when you look at Luke 6 and 10, he says, "The faithful, if you're faithful with the little, I'll trust you with much. And if you're not faithful with the little, I'm not going to trust you with much." In other words, I have lived my life like this all my life, 34 years in ministry. If I'm faithful with 2 kids, if I'm faithful with 3 people, if I'm faithful with 12 people in a small group at the Reddick's house, if I'm faithful right here, God's going to give me more to be faithful over. But God's not going to bless me if I'm not faithful right here. right here. So you want the blessing without the test, and you're not going to get the blessing without the test. But the good news is, He is able to make you stand, and He is able to get you through the test successfully if you hang on, and your gate is going to click one day, and Goliath's head is going to roll in front of your feet, and you're going to walk out. But the question is, can you handle it? Can you handle it? I was talking to Sean yesterday, and it was interesting because Sean says, and Sean, I know you're listening to this, so God bless you, buddy. I said, Sean, what do you think about coming home Wednesday? He said, I'm scared. I thought that was interesting. I said, why are you scared? He said something very powerful. He says, because I'm comfortable. When you go through tragedy and just horrible situations, you yearn for stability. And you can even get comfortable and stable with manna. You can get comfortable and stable with just enough to get by. And listen to me, you jokers, God ain't promised a one of you that. He's promised you above, beyond what you could ever think, hope, or ask, according to the Spirit of grace that works in you. And a lot of us are stuck in this because there's no Spirit working in us. And what's worse is for God to say, all right, you're not going to take the test. I'm going to open the door. And then you get out thinking that God's delivered you, but the truth is you've not been faithful in the test. It doesn't mean you don't fail in the test. It doesn't mean you don't cry out to God in the test. It doesn't mean you don't curse at God sometimes in the test. Get the halo off your head. It doesn't mean you don't ask God, where in the hell have you been? I'm talking about real people. You fakes can be quiet. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about being in a place where you can't find God. You don't know God. His number isn't working. He's not picking up. And you got terrible cell phone reception because there's sin in your life. And God says, I love you, but you're going to stay here. And God is a lot like my mama on Christmas Eve with cornflakes. The Christmas tree is loaded. I want to go watch the gifts, but I still remember as a 50-year-old man staring at cornflakes for an hour and a half after they became soggy and could not open the gifts until I ate the cornflakes. I hate cornflakes to this day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You got to pass the test. Everybody say that with me. You got to pass the test. And I know the test is harder than you expected. I know it has words you don't understand. I understand the vocabulary is unusual, but you got to pass the test. Because, honey, if you ever pass the test, He will shut the mouth of a lion. If you ever pass the test, your issue of blood will be no more. If you ever pass the test, Nebuchadnezzar will look at you and say, did we throw not three men into the fire, but I see a fourth one who looks like the Son of Man. If you pass the test, you're going to come out unglued, unhinged, unburned, and victorious, saith God. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this place. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. But success is also a test. Have you ever known anyone ruined by success? Too many people got up and then cracked up. We had an evangelist, and if I called his name, there's only two people I'd never have back to this church we've had in 18 years. Because, buddy, I check them out every way I can check them. But this one guy, and if I called his name, you'd know him. He was back there in my office, and he was the rudest, most impolite, arrogant person I've ever met in my life. One of them. And I sat there and thought, if you say another word, Joker, I will go out there in front of all these people, and I will tell them you're not preaching the gospel in this church. And you can get in your little car and take your derriere and get back to where you came from. But I thought, that's all the success you can handle? That kind of success, which really wasn't a lot, but it was more than most people, gave you the big head? Don't let the clicking of the gate give you a big head. Because, honey, you didn't get out on your own. Some people got up and they cracked up. But then again, there's some of us, there's been seasons in my life, I have to admit, that I've been ruined by suffering. Suffering has a way of making you call out on God, where prosperity makes you feel like you don't need God. And so you have to realize that if God rolls the head of Goliath at your feet, in a time of testing, of stress, he'll only roll the head after you've passed the test. He's able to roll the head. There isn't a Goliath in this world you're facing big enough to whoop you. But you got to pass the test. You got to be able to say, I'm going to serve him if I got to crawl to that. I'm going to serve him. You got to be like the eunuch. Why sit here until I die? What in the heck do I have to lose? That I'm going to serve him. And if it takes a year, it takes 10 years. You see, obedience unlocks the door. After God's season of testing is removed from your life. If you still serve God after the test, you got something. So you need to understand something. The problem right now at the clicking of the door is nine can handle pain, but only one can handle fame. And when the door clicks and you begin to transition from a season of suffering to a season of favor, you got to understand that you got to learn things here that you didn't have to have here. Case in point. You ever notice that when you get favor, people get jealous of you? Well, you got to handle criticism and you got to handle confrontation or compliments. But you got to treat compliments and criticism like you do chewing gum. Chew it over, but don't swallow it. Number two. One, you got to realize that the season you've been through was a test of stress for qualifying you in success. But number two, you got to learn from people's failures how to get out and how to stay out. You ever met anybody God delivered over and 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 over again and just kept screwing up life? Don't point, just say yes. Israel was like that. You know, Israel better be glad I wasn't God, because I'd fried all of them. I said, I'm sick of this stuff. I've got you out of every Hittite for 3,000 years, and yet you still turn around and complain. You're not faithful. And so Israel's kind of a type of a lot of us. But you got to learn from other people's failure and how to get out and stay out. Now, I want to ask you something. I'm going to go into a little bit of history, and don't let me lose you. But when you have a promise that God is going to roll the head of Goliath at your feet, and you do, and your pastor has said that the Lord has spoken to him that hundreds of you are coming out of your valley into a season of favor again and prosperity, and you pass the test, you cried your way through it, you crawled your way through it, you got through it, you stayed faithful, the door clicks. And then all of a sudden, you must learn how to successfully navigate freedom into the transition of a new season. And you got to learn how to get out and stay out. Many of you, through the laws of reciprocity, got into this mess because you rebelled against God. You can't keep a relationship with anyone because you keep bringing in your old baggage. You got into this and God told you not to buy the car and you bought it anyway. You got into this because God said she ain't the one, and you said yes she is, and you based it on looks, and then you married her, and 30 days later you said, oh God, you're right, she ain't the one. We make our own mess sometimes. Say amen. But if you make it through the season of testing and the gate clicks, then you got to navigate compliments and criticism and learn how to live. And the best advice you can get is learn from other people's failures so you can get out and stay out. Yeah. Now I want you to hear me. Don't let me lose you right now. There was this old boy named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the most powerful guy in the whole world. There was no Roman Empire. He was King Putente. He was a rock star at a very young age. As a matter of fact, he was so massively successful that he was revered in all of the known world. Now he's standing in Daniel chapter 4 in front of a young man that he had met before, who had stayed faithful to God during tough times. And Daniel, when he arrived, he's in Jerusalem being blessed. The Persians sack Jerusalem. They rape the women. They go into the temple of the Most High God, and they spread pig blood on the altar of Jehovah. It doesn't get much worse than that when you're a Jew. Daniel, who is good-looking and extremely intelligent, along with three other good-looking boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, are led like cattle from the Persian, or from Jerusalem to the Persian Empire of Babylon. They find themselves, even in the midst of this, having extreme favor. How many of you know God took care of you during the season of this? You didn't have more than enough, baby, but you had what you needed. You didn't have enough money to go buy a porterhouse, but you had enough money to eat. Anybody ever been there? Say amen. But Daniel had been faithful, and and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and no one could interpret it. So Daniel interpreted it, and Daniel got favor. He got favor because he came out of the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children, and he was promoted along with those three boys into the height of the Persian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar said something real interesting. Nebuchadnezzar said, "These are the servants of the Most High God, and let all of Persia know that there is no God like Jehovah." And then something horrible happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says in chapter 4 that he went through a season of prosperity and that there was no problems. There was no war. There was no conflict. Only compliments. And that he lost his way. There's not one external document or one biblical passage that points to Nebuchadnezzar at this period of time having any passion to serve God. And so what begins to happen is that at 50, he calls Daniel back because he had another dream. And here it is. I need to go quickly, so I want you to listen. Now, the first problem, guys, is when you're 50, there should be a difference at 50 than when you were 32 years younger. I'll give it to Nebuchadnezzar that he could not understand God's will for his life or interpret what God was saying to him and needed some help in his 20s. But 32 years later, after God got you out and the gate clicked and you're at a place to where you can't even hear God for yourself, and it requires a little kid who's older now, young adult, and he comes up and says, "Go get Daniel." He interprets the last dream. Here's what Daniel said. Daniel wasn't afraid to speak truth to power. And he looks up at Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "You ain't going to like this." And then he squares his shoulders back and he says, "God's fed up with your arrogance, your pride, and your ego." Nebuchadnezzar could have killed him in a moment. And Nebuchadnezzar, you've taken the credit for the work of God that he did in your life during the season of drought. And you think this business you got right now, you built it. You're a fool. You didn't build nothing. You built it because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he says, "And oh, by the way, do you remember that dream about the 90-foot guy that you saw in your dream?" He says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Do you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego?" And he didn't use these words, but this is what he was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Do you remember when you threw three men into the fire and you didn't serve God? And then you looked at your attendance after turning the fire up seven times in the season of this?" Number one, you need to realize that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego weren't in the prison. You can feel like you're in a prison because God isn't doing miraculous things in your life when you're actually the one that's the righteous one. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego may not have had anything compared to this world, but those four boys had more than you've ever had. And those four boys had character you've never had. So while you may be the one with the key, you're the one in prison. He says, you remember when you said, didn't we throw three men into the fire and I see a fourth one that looks like the Son of Man? Nebuchadnezzar had to hung his head and said, yes. And here's what Daniel says to him, and listen carefully. He says, you ain't been serving the one true God that you pronounced in that time when he let you out of that prison. You were the one in the prison. He says, you've been serving yourself. And you chose, Nebuchadnezzar, you chose. So you think it's about the people in the fire. It ain't about the people in the fire. It's about people watching you while you're in the fire sometimes. People watching your life. He said, the moment the gate clicked and you said, no one is as great as the God of Jehovah. He said, you started getting very arrogant about it. Now listen to me and don't lose me. Here's what God is going to do to you. You're going to walk around on all fours, and your fingernails are going to grow as long as the claws of a falcon. Your hair shall be matted like that of a mad dog, and you shall go insane for a season. The dew from the earth will water your back and cover your naked body. And you will roam this earth like an animal. The door can click, and through comfort, you can lose what God is about to give you from complacency and enter into a season of insanity. But Daniel said, but if, Nebuchadnezzar, you humble yourself and you're like the kid in the pig pen, prodigal son, come to yourself. If you humble yourself, I will protect this season of transition in your life and I will bless you like you've never been blessed before. But you are going to have to acknowledge that I'm in charge. He says, if you humble yourself, if you listen, and if you honor God with your success, this will pass. And here's his exact words. And you will live in prosperity that I've already given you. But if you don't, you will go insane and roam the earth like a wild, mad animal. The Bible says in Daniel 4:28, go ahead, Jeremy, I'm not done, but I am done. Said all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 click months that he got out and found the one true God and was walking on the top of the most wealthy palace in the world and went insane. And God took what he was the one who gave him all along. The saddest thing is it didn't have to happen. If he had humbled himself, he had passed the test. So humility is the gate from this to that. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. That's why Daniel says to him, if you do good with your success and you help the poor and honor God by living right, perhaps he'll extend your prosperity in the season of that. Now listen to me. Nebuchadnezzar failed the test because of success. Be very careful when God lets you out. Be extremely careful when your season changes from this to that. Be extremely cautious in the season of suffering when you hear click. Proceed with humility and focus and cautious. There's three questions that I have as I close. Number one, what is it about us that makes us lose what we fought so hard to get? When you're in this season of your life, you're praying, God, I'll marry Mother Teresa. You're speaking in tongues every day for 24 hours. You're being fed by the manna and there's joy. You had to fight to come to church. You had to fight a divorce attorney. You had to fight an employer. You had to fight a funeral home. You had to fight a funeral. You had to fight a cemetery. Dear God, you had to fight just to stay alive. What is it about when the gate clicks that makes it so hard for us, that makes us lose what we fought for? After we paid such a high price. Listen, sweet lambs of God, don't die in shallow water. Number two, how do you restore what's lost? And I want to take just a second, and I'm going to let you out, but I just want to take a second and show you something. I told you God would never waste a valley in your life. But how many of you believe that God has promised you to restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten in your life? Can I see hands? Let me show you something. I know everybody goes to Joel, but let's not go to Joel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 8. And there's this little 14-year-old girl named Mary, and she finds out that the Son of God is going to be in her womb, and the Holy Spirit is going to make her a pregnant girl. And God gives her a baby. She walks and all of a sudden she gets in a season of that, and everybody says she's knocked up and she can't be trusted. She needs to be stoned to death. And she's the only one. Not even her husband knew if it was true. She's the only one that knew. She never slept with anybody. And she stays faithful and sings and learns to worship God in the season of this. She gives birth to this baby. Wise men come all the way from the council of Persia, which is takes a year to get to, and shepherds see an angel in a field, and this precious little baby, this miracle happens to this girl. And if you think that Mary loved her baby any less because he was God, you got another thing coming. She was a mother as well as a disciple, and she loved that little baby with everything in her heart. And all of a sudden that baby was born, and she loved that baby through 12 years of old, lost him in a temple, turned around, taught him to read and write and learn the scriptures and the Torah, and loved him and healed his broken knees when he got skinned up, and held him when he cried. Then all of a sudden she finds herself at the foot of a cross. And the Bible says her and another woman that was a prostitute wouldn't leave it because they loved him so much. And this woman's heart was broken because her baby had been stolen from her. Her baby had been killed. No mother gives birth to a baby so it can die. Not even Mary. And it looked like that all of the seasons of trying and tribulation had been forgotten, and that God was a liar. He had not restored the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten out of her life. It appeared unto Mary that all of the pressure of the pain of pregnancy was for nothing. And then all of a sudden, she gets a word from the risen Savior. And it says, go up into the upper room and you tarry. Acts chapter 2 verse 4, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Acts chapter 2 verse 17. For you shall be endued with power when that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses into Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I was just in this room a couple of months ago. When the Bible says 120 was in the upper room, it's just speaking of men. The Bible says in John chapter 19 that Mary was there, and that women and children were also there, and that the 120 that they talk about, Timothy talks about in the book of Acts, isn't including Mary. And then all of a sudden, this woman of faith lifts her hands up in tongues like cloven tongues of fire, lands on each of them. And then 100 years later, the Apostle Paul writes, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" If God loves Mary enough as a disciple to let her feel the presence of her baby one more time, don't think that God isn't going to turn it around for your good and restore to you the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten out of your life. You get comfortable and complacent in life. But here's the part. Just skip it. Daniel 4:28. Nebuchadnezzar, walking like a madman, looks up to God and says, "I admit that you're in charge." And then Daniel 4:34 records his words. It says, "And at that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. And His dominion is an eternal dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation." So if you get lost in your season of transition, do three things. Look up, wake up, and speak up. Look up, Nebuchadnezzar, and acknowledge who's in charge. Then take your tongue and wake up and say that He is the God of the Most High and He will deliver me from this affliction. And then turn your pain into praise and begin to speak up and tell everybody how good God is. When you wake up in the pig pen, when you say, "I can't do this," when you say, "I don't know how to get out," when you say, "I don't understand God," when you say, "I thought this was going to be easy, this transition from pain to pleasantry and from Egypt to the promised land," when you get to that place, you got to do those three things. But one of the most important things that you can do, Paul and Silas, is to begin to praise Him in the midnight hour. When you're chained to a jail and you're going to die in the morning, all you got left is praise. And I got to thinking about that. Have you learned how to give God worship and praise in the midst of your pain? Can you pray? Anybody can praise Him when the door clicks, but can you praise Him when the jail is shut? Can you praise Him when you're walking on water and you begin to sink? Can you praise Him when the storm clouds are pounding on your soul? Can you praise Him when He heals you later? Can you praise Him after He's healed you and then the Sanhedrin puts heat on you? Can you praise Him when you can't walk? Can you praise Him when Egypt is chasing you? Can you praise Him while you're still bleeding? Can you praise Him when you are in trouble? Can you praise Him when you're in the lion's den? Can you praise Him when you're in the desert with Jethro? Can you praise Him when you can't walk? Can you praise Him when it doesn't make sense? Can you praise Him when you don't know where He is? Can you praise Him? Have you learned to praise Him in the midst of your turmoil? Have you learned to give Him praise when you do not understand Him? Have you learned to praise Him when you say, "Why sit here until I die?" Have you learned to praise Him when praise doesn't make a bit of sense? Because a man that was in the Nazi concentration camp for Jews went in weighing 280 pounds in his season of this, was stripped down naked and made to eat feces, walked around with no dignity for years until he got to the point of being a skeleton. He was fed bread that was stale and molded. One friend after another dropped like flies. He had no dignity. He had lost all of his wealth because it was stolen from him because of his ethnicity. And he began to somehow, by a miracle of God, write while he was in a concentration camp. And then wrote a lot after he was released. And he said something absolutely amazing. He said, there I stood, and I absolutely, in the human age of depravity, had nothing. No health, no strength, no income, no hair, no glasses, no shoes, no teeth, no cabinets, no bed, no business, no wife, no children, no mama, no dad. And it hit me. Those jokers can take everything from me, but what they cannot take is my praise to Yahweh. And when you realize, when you're at the place in your life where you ain't got nothing left, you're a liar. You still got your praise. And you can be in the darkest times of your life, and you can be in a time when you don't understand God, but you still got your praise. The lions can be breathing down your neck, but you still got your praise. They can look at you and get ready to throw you into the fiery furnace with three other boys, but you still got your praise. You still have your attitude and your dignity that I am the one that's going to decide my attitude, and my attitude is going to determine my altitude. You can take everything from me. You can strip me down to nakedness. You can absolutely try to destroy me, but I have made up my mind that I am going to serve the name of the risen Savior and the Lamb of God. You can lock me up. You can chain me down. You can strip me naked, but I'm not going down. I have decided in whom I'm going to serve. If that's you, you've got 3 seconds to come up here. 1, 2, 3, come now. You're going to make up your mind today that if you die in the wilderness, that's fine. If he delivers you, that's fine. But you're going to serve him until the end of your trial. Come now.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my heart.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.